May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I expect you've figured out from our music and from our scripture readings that the theme for tonight is all about the cross. We didn't hide that very well, and that was intentional. And in fact, we're marking today in the church calendar Holy Cross Day. Now, technically, Holy Cross Day was 2 days ago, but, well, you know, close enough. And I wonder if any of you even knew about Holy Cross Day. It's a minor feast on the church calendar, for those who even pay attention to church calendars. It's not a big feast. It's an optional celebration. And so I could have chosen to ignore Holy Cross Day. And, you know, in one sense, it's tempting to do so, because with all due respect, I must admit that the history behind Holy Cross Day brings out my inner cynic. Because the history, or at least the claim of history, is this. In the 4th century, Roman Emperor Constantine decided to show his favor for Christianity by building a new church in Jerusalem. And the site he chose for his new church was Golgotha, the hill where Jesus was crucified. Now, between Good Friday and Constantine's time, Golgotha had been leveled and covered with debris. And so to build Constantine's new church, they had to start digging. Constantine put his mother, Helena, in charge of the project. This is an aside to Holy Cross Day, but I gotta say, don't you love that in the 4th century, women were in charge of a construction project? There you go. And while digging one day, they uncovered a large beam. And Helena and some local authorities decided that this beam was part of the very cross of Jesus. Constantine put the beam in his new church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it was dedicated on September 14th, 335. That cross is still there today in custody of the Greek Orthodox Church. Well, my inner cynic comes out at this point because it would be very convenient, wouldn't it, for the emperor's new church, his pet project, to house the true cross of Jesus. Pilgrims would, and did, come from everywhere to venerate it. Now, in fairness, I suppose it could be the real cross. I believe there was a real cross, so presumably its beams are somewhere on the earth. But in Constantine's church, I don't know. And even if it is, you know, we Anglicans and many other traditions aren't really big on venerating relics. And so, in this context, it's a little tempting to just let Holy Cross Day pass right by on the church calendar without notice. I'm glad we're not, though, because it is good for us to reflect on the meaning of the cross more often than just on Good Friday. The cross, after all, is central to our faith and to our proclamation as Christians in the world today. And while on Good Friday we appropriately focus on the sufferings of Jesus, today we can focus on what those sufferings brought about, that is, the benefits for us. You know, I think our Good Friday guilt can make us forget that the cross is actually for us, an instrument of shame transformed by God into an instrument of healing and salvation. As Jesus plainly puts it in our gospel reading, in that still best known of Bible verses, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. The cross does not solve all our problems in the here and now, but it does remind us that God suffers with us, and that even in the worst of circumstances, there is hope and the possibility of redemption. And even though we're not big on relics, remembering that Jesus died on an actual, real piece of wood reminds us of the truth that our faith is incarnational, that is, that it is about a real person who came and made a real sacrifice. As someone once said, Jesus was crucified not on an altar between two candles, but on a hill between two thieves. And so I'm glad we're not ignoring Holy Cross Day. Well, our scripture readings today are obviously centered, as I said, around the theme of the cross. and the Old Testament and Gospel readings have a strong connection between them. Both the reading from Numbers and the reading from the Gospel of John talk about a serpent. The reading from Numbers tells the story of the Israelites wandering in the desert, complaining yet again as they make their journey from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. You may remember that they were always complaining, even though God always gave them what they needed. This time it's about food and water. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Did you catch the logical flaw in that complaint? There's no food, and we detest this miserable food. In other words, God did give them food. They just didn't like it. I always make this point when this story comes up. The Israelites were kind of like the kid who opens the fridge and sees that it's full of good, healthy food and says, "Mom, there's nothing to eat." Now, no doubt it was a hard time in the desert. I don't minimize that. But it seems that God is not amused by their complaining. So poisonous snakes come and bite people, and many of them die. And then the people are sorry. They say to Moses, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the serpents from us." So Moses prays for the people. Now God doesn't take the serpents away, but he does give them a remedy for anyone who gets a snake bite. "Make a poisonous serpent," God tells Moses, "and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses makes a bronze image of the snakes that are killing the people. And just as God promised, everyone who looks up at the bronze serpent is healed from their snake bites. Now we fast forward to the Gospel of John, where Jesus says this: "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The point of connection between the readings, I hope, is pretty clear. When snake-bitten people looked at the bronze serpent, the venom lost its power and they lived. And when sin-burdened people look at Jesus on the cross, sin and death lose their power and we live. That's how the two lifting ups are connected. But you know, Moses' serpent of bronze is also different from the cross in important ways. First of all, in Numbers, the people are punished for their own sin, right? The people's sin of complaining is punished by the snakes. But on the cross, Jesus takes the punishment for us. Jesus, who did not sin, takes the punishment. Secondly, in the book of Numbers, the remedy of the bronze serpent comes after the people repent. Did you notice that? It says, "Then the people were sorry, and then God told Moses to make the serpent of bronze." Yet on the cross, we know that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still far from God. And so God's grace comes to us on the cross even before we're sorry. And third, the story of the serpent was effective for that time and that circumstance only. The cross is effective for all time and for all people. And so in the end, whether or not Constantine's mama found real wood from the real cross, I'm grateful for Holy Cross Day. The cross is more than just a symbol, more than a nice design for jewelry, more even than just a reminder of Christ's death. God gave up his son on that cross, not so that we would feel bad, but so that we would find new and lasting life. Behold the man upon the cross. Look up. Look to Jesus and live. Amen.